Well, if you would please turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. As I said, the title of the message today is It's Building on the Rock. We're going to talk about the firm foundation, and this is a topic which strikes right at the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. So I do hope that everyone will follow along closely with me this morning. I promise you, you'll be glad that you heard these things. You know, I often step on toes when I'm up here at the pulpit. I often make people feel convicted and uncomfortable. But you know, I think that Brother Keith said something this morning during our Sunday school lesson that I think really explains why that is. That when we listen to the Word of God, when we dive into the Word of God, when we read this truth, that we often feel convicted and we think to ourselves, "Oh man, I see that. That's not so pretty part of me." The reason is because you and I, man is made from dirt, and the closer that we get to God, the more glory that God that we see of God, the more that we see the truth of God, the more we see about the truth of ourselves, and the more which we see revealed of where we stand in correlation to the Lord. And I think that's why when we read the Word of God, we're so often convicted. I'd like to open our sermon up this morning with a series of questions. And those questions being this. First and foremost, what do you believe? What do you place your faith in? How does your faith impact your life and the lives of others? Now, I ask these questions because what we believe, it should affect the way in which we live. And in a powerful way, it affects who we truly are. This morning, if you have your Bibles open, should be in Luke chapter 6. We're going to start off at verse 46. And there you are going to find the parable of the two builders, the parable of the house upon the rock. This parable was spoken by Christ. Hence, you will notice, some of you who have the text of Christ in red, it will be in red. This parable was spoken to the multitude towards the end, or as a close to his Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is a well-known aspect of Jesus' earthly ministry, and the fact that he closes with this parable, it indicates the great importance and the great seriousness with which the message contained should be viewed. I don't think it's a minor thing that after the Sermon on the Mount, a very critical part of his ministry, that his final words is closing with this parable of all things, right? So please, let's give it the attention that it deserves. But before we jump in, pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning. Lord, I just want to bow down. I want to thank you, Father. I'm humbled before the matchless grace that you've displayed, Lord, the love that's been given. Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the opportunity that you gave us, Father, to come to the cross, to come to Christ. Lord, we thank you for the blood that was freely given, that was poured out on our behalf, Lord, that Christ would be our Passover lamb. Father, we come to you this morning to thank you for the fellowship. Lord, we pray for, Lord, those who are sick and are weak or are going through things in their lives, Lord, we pray for Brother Bobby Keaton, Lord, and for his family. We pray that you'd be with him. Lord, I pray for the church. I pray that you'd be with me this morning as I come to give your word, Lord, to reveal the truth of the scriptures. Father, help me to see clearly, to think clearly, and to speak clearly the word which you've delivered unto my heart. Father, help each and every one of us to have ears which are open to receive it and a heart which is open to receive your word. Lord, to apply it to our lives daily that we would be blessed and that you would be glorified. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that doesn't have a true and genuine relationship, who does not have a true faith in you, Lord, then we pray that they would be convicted this morning. Lord, we pray that you draw them to your spirit, to your presence, Father. We pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, folks, well, let's dive right into this. We've got quite a few things to cover, quite a few illustrations to make here. So Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. It says, he is like a man which built an house and dig deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. You may notice that I began this morning's sermon, this message, with a question or a series of questions. That is not coincidental. Note that Christ begins this parable with a question. And it is a powerful question. It is a convicting question. It is a question which has bothered me very much. And I'm going to begin to explain this. The question that he begins with. Now remember when he gave this and who he gave it to. He gave this question, this parable, to the multitude of people who were his followers, right? Not the disciples, but to the followers who were following him about in the land and received the Sermon on the Mount. As he closes and he begins this parable of the two builders, the first thing he says are these words, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, without even going further into that, I think just reading that verse right there, many of us are convicted already. Let's talk about the first thing, which is the identification. This is the definition of the term that we use, Lord. Lord, someone or something having power, authority, or influence over others which is not questioned. A master or a ruler. That is the sense of the term Lord. Also, as I've explained, as Brother Keith has explained, I've seen other men up here explain, anytime that we see something repeated in the Word of God, and the same reason that we repeat things, it's because we are trying to drive home a point. We are trying to emphasize it. That term, Lord, Lord, that is a special term, and we see it used very much. You see, when he says Lord, Lord, he's not simply saying Lord in the sense of a landlord, as it was used in the Middle Ages when they said the Lord is coming, right? Often they would be speaking about the Lord of the land, he who had, as the definition rightly explains, someone who had a power or authority over the land. Today we use this term in a similar way. We speak of having landlords, the person who is in ownership or an authority over the land that we may be using. But I want you to note that it is doubly used here. Lord, Lord. So when it says Lord, Lord, it's saying Lord of Lords, King of Lords. In other words, not just someone who has authority over me in one sense or another, which is how you might use the term Lord, but it is saying my ultimate authority, the ultimate and highest power or sovereignty or authority over me, the one who truly is my master of masters, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. That is what's said when he repeats himself there, saying, why call ye me Lord, Lord? He's saying, you're not just identifying me as someone who has some sort of providential or territorial authority or some sort of position. You're identifying me as your ultimate authority. And remember, the term Lord, according to the definition, is someone who has authority over someone or something which is not questioned. Rightful authority. Brothers and sisters of the church, our friends, our neighbors, everyone who's joined here this morning, I'm sad to say that the unfortunate truth is that this question strikes very much at the heart of the problems in the church of Jesus Christ today, just as it did in the time which Jesus spoke it. And it also speaks to the heart of the matters that you and I as Christians, as believers in Christ, as the problems that we have and we struggle with in our own lives. Professing Christians the world over struggle with this. And before we dive too much farther into the parable itself, I want you to know that there are a great number of consequences to the matter of which we are going to be speaking this morning. And although we could name a number of the consequences, a number of the things which are affected by this, I want us to dive straight to the most influential, the most powerful, the most seriousness consequence of all. And that is because I think after explaining this, one, you will see the weight that this holds. Two, I think it will have your attention. That consequence, of course, is something which literally should scare, as the world would say, hell right out of you. It's something which should have you running from the world. It should have you running from sin and straight into the arms of Christ. It is something which keeps me up often thinking about it. It's something which concerns my soul very much for the hearts and the souls of the people I encounter. And that reason, if you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, we're going to take a look at Matthew's account of the parable of the two builders. So the same exact parable is going to be looked at, the same exact reference, but we're going to look at what Matthew tells us. If you are in Matthew chapter 7, I'll give you a moment to turn there. I want you to see that just before Matthew's account of the parable of the two builders, Matthew shows where Christ is leading up to the parable that he's about to give us. And he tells us basically an explanation as to why he closes with the parable. We're going to go to verse 21. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, a well-known passage of Scripture. In my opinion, some of the scariest and most fearsome passages of Scripture in all of the Bible. Nothing, hear me, church, nothing concerns me more than the three verses that we're about to read in all of the Word of God. Read them with me. Words of Christ. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and there it is again, those who call me the Lord of Lords, their master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. So many will acknowledge me as the King of Kings, the Sovereign One, the ultimate authority in their lives, one whose authority is unquestioned. And they will say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? But look at the reply that Christ gives to them. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I want to explain these three verses in depth for a moment before we really get into the parable itself. Because if you can grasp the seriousness of what Christ says here, then I feel I will have your attention when we get into the parable. First thing, we've already identified what they mean when they say, Lord, Lord. The second thing is I want you to note something. Who do you think it is that's going to call him Lord, Lord? Now, it's true that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. However, I want you to note something. It's not talking about people who coming into the presence of God acknowledge and are unable to deny that he is God. It's not talking about them. It's not talking about the atheists and those that run from God and deny God today that won't be able to deny him in that time. That's not who he's talking about. Because we see in verse 22 where he says that these people will say, have we not prophesied in thy name? And to prophesy here is not speaking of give prophecy. It's talking about to preach, to teach, to give the word of God. All right? Have we not cast out devils? In other words, have we not done many works? Have we not done all of these things and tried to give you glory for them? Folks, he's talking about you and I. He's talking about professing Christians. He's talking about people that are in church, in these pews, day in and day out. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about deacons. He's talking about all the people that would consider themselves the people of God that profess to be his people. That's who he's referencing here. And I want you to note the powerful words that are spoken there in verse 23. And he says, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. And that's why this should scare you, folks. People who publicly profess to know and to worship the Lord, but in reality have little, I mean very little, to no relationship at all with God. Primarily no relationship with Him. These are lives which are marked by emptiness, by vanity. These are lives which are marked by an absence of prayer, hypocritical concerning the Scriptures, devoid of true faith and desire for God, going through the motions because it's what's expected, because it's what they've been taught to do, because of social norm, because of whatever the reason is, fear of hell. And folks, fear of hell, running to the Lord because of fear of hell alone, that is not a relationship. That's an insurance policy. That's not what God's talking about. He's not talking about, oh, you only want me because the opposite of me is undesirable. That's still you focused on you. What he's talking about is relationship. Notice he says, I never knew you. I'm going to talk to you a minute about the Greek word that's translated new here. It's the term ginosko. Or maybe I'm pronouncing it wrong. It might even be ginosko. I don't know. I'm a little rusty on my Greek. But that's the term. It's ginosko. And if you look at that word and what it means, in the Hebrew, that would be the word yada. This is talking about a very deep, personal, intimate knowledge. This is not talking about knowing of someone in the way that I know of the Pope. I know of the King of England. I know of a lot of people, but I don't know them. There's no relationship, right? That's not what this term is talking about. If you look back into Genesis, this term, gnosko in the Greek, would be yada in Hebrew, and it's the same term where you see where it says, and Adam knew his wife. It's the same term that you would see where it says that, and Cain knew his wife. It's talking about a deep, closeness, personal, intimate knowledge of. Obviously, a clear, powerful relationship is being pointed to here with that word. That's what he's talking about. And he's saying, I never knew you. We never had this relationship. You and I have never spent time together. We've never been close. And it's the same reason. God's, when he says, I never knew you, he's not saying in the sense that I spoke of a minute ago, because God knows all things, right? God knows all people. He breathed life into every one of us, and God knows every hair on our heads. He's not saying, I never knew of you. I never knew about you. That's not what he's saying. Because of course he knew of and about you. What he's saying is, I never knew you. There was no relationship between you and I. Though you may have put on the show, you may have gone through the motions, your mouth may have spoke the empty words, you may have been looking good from the outside in as the Pharisees did in the times of old, but when you get down to the heart of the matter, you never desired me. You never worshipped me in truth and in spirit. That's what he's talking about. And it scares me because I don't know who that is. I don't know. You know if it's you or not. You know how your prayer life is. You know if your relationship with the Lord is genuine. I don't. God knows. Folks, these are people who are filling churches the world over today and are sitting in pews this morning across our nation. And that scares me. Because no one is worse off, no one needs salvation more than the ones who think they don't need it. And the ones who often think they don't need it are the ones who think they have it, but they don't understand God. And that's why they have that misconception. And when he talks about Lord, Lord, it's more than a profession, folks. And that's why whenever we do a baptism or whenever someone comes to the Lord, you will almost never hear me say, this person's saved. What you'll often hear me say is that they've made their public profession of faith, because I don't know their relationship with the Lord. Only you know your relationship with the Lord. And that's what he's trying to tell us here, is that it's more than empty words. The sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, the blood that poured out, the life that he lived, the whole reason that he came to earth. It was more than his words. He lived it and he died for it. And by it, I mean you and our ability to give back to the Father. Words aren't enough, folks. So I hope that I have your attention, because if you notice, this is what Christ said right before he gave the parable that we're about to get into right now. And I think he did that so that they would stop and listen, those who had ears to hear anyway and could grasp this. I think he said that so that they would go, okay, you have my attention. All right. So now let's get into this. And I want you to note the last thing here. When he says, depart from me, I never knew you, that's as if you're knocking on the door there and he's saying, I don't know you, off to the lake of fire with you. You're the same as everyone else, no relationship. Now, this should not come as a shock to you unless you're one of those who doesn't read their Bible and doesn't carry it around. But Isaiah actually speaks of this exact same thing. He uses this, which is a reference that Christ makes here to Isaiah, actually. So you'll notice that this isn't the first time you've seen this language used in this way. Not at all. In fact, he makes a reference to Isaiah. And I won't ask you to turn there just for sake of time, but Isaiah chapter 29, it's actually verse 13 if you want to write down the reference of where you can read this at. I'll give you the word he says. This is from Isaiah. He says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, of course, he was speaking at this time to the nation of Israel, the people of God. But it applies to us very much the same, because we are the people of God today in a different way. All right, we're not the same as Israel. But this precept, this principle is the same. Now, further in Matthew's gospel, if you get to chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 say this. And here's where Christ points back to what Isaiah said. In Matthew 15, 7 through 9, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain. Do you know the term vain? We've talked about this. Vain means emptiness, worthlessness. In other words, but in vain, but worthlessly, do they worship me, teaching for the doctrines and commandments of men? I want to ask you today something for us all to be thinking about, just as I have to think about this often. Does this describe you today? If it does, then folks, I say this with all seriousness and in love. Not to frighten you, but you should be deathly afraid if this describes your relationship with the Lord today. And I say that in love, because if I don't tell you these things, if I don't bring to you the Word of God and the seriousness and the power of the Word of God, then I'm not doing what I'm called to do. Folks, the church needs to get serious about sin in our lives. We need to get serious about the Lord God being Lord. And we need to get serious about our relationship with the Lord. We need to stop the vain worship. We need to stop going through the motions, and we need to remember the words of Joshua so far back, whenever the people of Israel had gone after all these false gods. He said, choose you today who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, he's saying, we will live for and serve God. Today, you and I, we go after false gods and false idols too, but they just have a different form, a different shape. Too often, we choose to serve ourselves. We become our own gods. You're going to have to decide who the Lord of your life is going to be. Is it going to be you, or is it going to be Christ? That's the question that we have to ask. And we have to ask ourselves, if it is Christ, does our life reflect that? So now that you see the seriousness of the matter, I know that we may go a little bit late this morning, but you'll have to excuse that. Return with me to Luke's account of the parable now. That's, for those who may have forgot, it's in Luke chapter 6. We're going to go to verse 47 through 48. Luke chapter 6, 47 through 48. Let's actually get into the parable here, and we'll briefly go through some things, and I'll point it out to you. So there, starting at verse 47, he says, Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundations on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently, that's violently, that's powerfully, against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on a rock. First and foremost, notice that he doesn't say that the floods of life won't come. Notice that he doesn't say that the rains aren't going to come and beat against the house. He says they will come and they will come vehemently against us. I also want you to notice something, that it's talking about, and this is where you have to have a little bit of geographical knowledge of the area, a little bit of historical context here of what's going on. The area in which Christ is at when he gives this parable, and the people of this area, they live in what's primarily a desert type area, very arid desert, sand, that sort of thing. And if you dig down, you will reach the bedrock. Okay, and there, of course, is where you would want to anchor your home and build a foundation upon that rock. Now, the reason for this, does anyone here know what a wadi is? Ever heard the term wadi? Okay, well, this is an area where, even though in the desert you don't get very many rains, okay, rainy season is short, if at all, right? Very sparse rain. But when the rains do come heavy, a wadi is an area in a desert climate in that area where the water will collect at and kind of pool, right? Well, when it reaches a certain point, it goes into these channels, these kind of like the rivers that we've seen around here, or creek beds. When they dry up, when the rains come, they fill up, and we can get some seriously powerful rivers, some streams going, right? During those times, during high waters. In the desert, it's the same way. It's just very, very rare, but they do come. Now, they come out of these wadis, and that's this channel that the water will flow down. What he's saying is, when that water comes up, if your house isn't built on the firm foundation of the rock, if you haven't dug deep down, in other words, if you haven't put effort into it, if there's nothing real substantial holding your house, if there's nothing grounding it, and here, the illustration of the house, we're talking about your faith, okay? Real faith. If it's not founded on the rock of ages, which is Jesus Christ, then when the waters of this life come, they're going to wash your home away. Now, I want you to take a look at something else here. Second part. It says, but he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. Notice he doesn't talk about a man who put a foundation on something other than the rock. He's saying to not be grounded in Christ is not to have the wrong foundation. It's to have no foundation. Nothing. Your home is built on shifting and sinking sand. And of course, again, by home we talk about faith. It won't hold. There's no strength in it. There's nothing solid. There's nothing firm. So how can you know if your home is built upon the rock of ages? Well, Christ explains this, and we also see it explained in James. Very, very simple. Now, there are many tests of faith that we can use to see whether our faith is solid, it's real faith, or if it's superficial faith like we saw there in Matthew. It is so simple. Here's what the scriptures say. John chapter 14, verse 15. Again, Christ's words, right? And remember, this is by which he's going to look at you. All right, this is how he's going to look at you. We know that he's going to judge on whether or not you have the righteousness of Christ, if you've taken him for salvation, atonement of sin. But this is where we're going to see what you could say is the proof is in the pudding, right? Where we can say, okay, does your life match your mouth? Does the walk match the talk, so to speak? John 14, 15. What does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's not very difficult to understand what he means, is it? So why don't we do it? It's a fair question, and it's one that he's going to ask. He just told us that he was when we read in Matthew. It's exactly what he's going to say. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet you don't do my commandments? You don't obey me. Clearly, I am not your Lord. Though your mouth speaks it, it is vain. It's worthless. It's empty. James 1 and 22. tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, which is what exactly is happening. That scene that's described to us in Matthew 7, when following Christ's claim, Christ's accusation of, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not my commandments? We see how they were deceived their own selves, saying, whoa, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many good works? They had deceived themselves. Why? Because they did not understand the God whom they claimed to have relationship with. Do not deceive yourself into thinking that you have a relationship with the Lord or that he knows you just because you attend church, just because you tithe, just because you profess to be a Christian, just because your friends are in Christian circles. If you love me, keep my commandments. The proof is in the pudding, so to speak. As we close, I want to ask you another question. As I opened with one, I'll close with one. What will Christ's reaction be when you knock on that door? This morning, I'd like to ask you what your house is built upon. Is it built upon the sinking sand of this world of self-pleasure, of my way, my desires, status, materialism, popularity, all these foolish things? Or is it built upon Jesus Christ, which is the rock of ages, a firm foundation, a fortress that we can run to? Are we obedient to his word? Are we secure in his promises? This morning, if you did not have Christ as your firm foundation, if you're not saved from sin, if you've not given your life over, if you're not doing as Christ said, picking up the cross and following after me, living a life dedicated to Christ, then in a moment we're going to have a time of invitation where the congregation is going to sing. Now this is an opportunity. If the Lord has pricked your heart this morning, if you're convicted, if you feel like the Lord is maybe drawing you to either rededicate your life to Christ, if you're going to for the first time dedicate your life to Christ, to make him truly the Lord, Lord, this is an opportunity to come forward. And I will show you from the Word of God how you can be saved, how you can have a relationship with the Lord. That relationship is one which is between you and God. Only the two of you know the truth of it, the depth of it. This morning, as the congregation sings, I invite you to come.